We'll be reading from Acts chapter 18, 23 through 28. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of God, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ.
Apollos was the preacher that many preachers over the centuries have dreamed of being like. He was well educated both secularly and biblically. He spoke fervently, accurately, boldly, and effectively. And he vigorously debated publicly. What a model. He wasn't the only man that we read about in the New Testament that was like this. But these verses that Thomas has just read really cause him to stand out in these particular features. Many preachers, as well as many other people, have obtained excellent secular as well as biblical educations. And many men have preached and taught and publicly debated accurately. What set Apollos apart was that he spoke with fervor, with boldness, and with vigor. Apollos was passionate about spreading the gospel of Jesus. And in that way, what a model he is for every Christian. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, as Jesus' follower Paul describes how every Christian is to practice godly love, he says to all of us who are Christians, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know, the dictionary tells us that both zeal and fervor are defined by the same word, passion. These traits are to characterize then every Christian. The New Testament records the passion that was shown in the life of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, of Barnabas, of John, and of others. They were all on this same page, if you will, about their passion for the will of God. It was a passion of belief, a passion of speech, and a passion of life. They believed with all of their hearts that Jesus' message of God's saving grace was true. They believed that every person on earth must hear it. And so they were driven by this passion for the gospel, to go everywhere they could, to speak to everyone they could about this saving gospel. This was no minor thing. This was no lark. This was not easy in any fashion. Everything about it was difficult. Just the going itself was difficult, much less the speaking of it publicly. There were very few people who immediately received it favorably. But that did not diminish their passion because they believed it was true. They believed it was vital. They believed that everyone must hear it. And so they pressed on and on despite persecution, despite being kicked out of towns, despite being thrown into jails, despite being tortured. They pressed on passionately for the spreading of the gospel. This was the message of God's sacrificial love for humanity. And if God could love sacrificially, certainly they could sacrifice some in their lives. And they did. These men passionately spoke God's truth, then without regard for the consequences upon their own lives. And those consequences were significant. No, they were major. They were life-altering. Paul will make the comment at one point in time in writing the Christians at Corinth. He says, is it only Barnabas and I who have to deprive ourselves of wives in order that we might spread the gospel? Well, that was one major sacrifice. But then they were also thrown into prison at various times. They were thrown into shackles. They were beaten at times. Paul was stoned at one point in time. He gives a whole laundry list at one point in time as he writes to the Christians at Corinth about all that he'd been through. Because this gospel was something that was so necessary for every person on the face of the earth to hear that they would do all it took in order for people to hear it. They followed, though, nothing less than the perfect model of Jesus Christ. They knew that Jesus had been publicly berated, but worse than that, he'd been beaten and killed. And yet, they were passionate about spreading this gospel. They were passionate about standing for this gospel. They looked at Jesus, and they saw his model of passion was not that of some wild-eyed fanatic, as is so typically portrayed, it seems like, in our media anymore. Instead, Jesus, in his passion, was a man who knew and loved and obeyed God. That's where the fire was. Jesus' model was of a man who understood the eternal consequences, the eternal seriousness of obeying or disobeying God. Not only in believing God and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins and birth into God's family, but of being devoted to finding out what God's will was for his or her life and living it then in humble submission. And so this passion was nothing less than a passion for God. A deep, heart-rendered love of God and love of God's creation in the form of people who were created in his image. It was a love for God and God's people in the same vein that Jesus would talk about there in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that people might have life through him. That's a passionate statement. And it's made by Jesus himself. It displays his passion. We see this kind of passion for God in foreign missionaries. These people who periodically either send us a letter or who come into our midst and who tell us that they want us to help them financially and through prayers to go into some foreign mission field because they have a passion for spreading this gospel. They have a passion for standing for it, often in places where everything is against them. Tonight, we're going to hear from one of those people, Daniel Napier. I've known Daniel since he was probably in about fourth grade. We met in Salinas when his father was the principal of the school where Betty taught there at the church. Daniel is no longer a little boy. Daniel is now in his 30s. He has a PhD. He teaches at a school of theology in Zagreb, Croatia, spreading the gospel there in Eastern Europe. He's going to tell us about how God is blessing that work. But let me tell you, Daniel has a passion for it. He does everything in the mode of Paul, everything he can, in every way he can, to reach people with the gospel of Christ. I'm excited to hear about it. I hope that you will be as well. We see it in domestic evangelists. You know, there's a movement afoot you may not be aware of. But within our fellowship, at the very least, for the last several years, something like 6 or 7 years, there has been a church planting movement that's kind of grown up from grassroots all over the country in our fellowship, planting new congregations in places where there's never been a congregation or where, sadly, a congregation has died and no longer exists. These young people, typically, in their 20s and 30s, are going out at their own expense and working and evangelizing and reaching people with the gospel of Christ because they have a passion for it. They have a passion for people being saved. And we also see this passion even in this congregation. We see it in deeply committed lives of people here among us, people who passionately stand firm for God's will against ungodliness. One of the questions that you and I invariably will find ourselves asking ourselves is, am I one of those people? Are you or I one of those people who has a passion for standing for God's word, standing for God's values, and sharing it with everyone that we can? And if we are not one of those passionate people, however that works through our personality, why not? In an article in Think Magazine, editors Jim Palmer and Brad Harub posed these questions. What stops the Christian from achieving success spiritually? What robs the Christian of the motivation necessary to win souls and influence the world in which we live? What is it that keeps Christians from being different from those who have no relationship with Christ and as such causes them to blend into the darkness surrounding us? And then comes perhaps the most piercing question of all. Is it ignorance or apathy? In C.S. Lewis' book, The Screwtape Letters, Lewis has this fictionalized story of Satan with his nephew. Satan is briefing his nephew Wormwood on the subtleties and techniques of tempting people. And he says the goal is not wickedness, but indifference. Wormwood is to keep his prospect comfortable at all costs. If the prospect becomes concerned about anything of importance, Wormwood should encourage him to think about his luncheon plans. He's not to worry because it could induce indigestion. Then he says this to Wormwood, I, the devil, will always see to it that there are bad people. Your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me with the people who do not care. That describes apathy pretty well, doesn't it? But let's see if we can describe it a little more fully or define it better. Apathy is memorably defined as the root cause of nothing. Edmund Burke wrote, all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Bodie Thone observed, apathy is the glove into which evil slips its hand. The word apathy comes from the Greek word apatheia, which means without feeling, without passion, and without fervent spirit. And folks, this cannot characterize you and I who are Christians. There is no such phrase, really, as an apathetic Christian. Those two words are an absolute conflict. The very nature of a Christian should be one who is passionate, who is fueled by the fire of the Holy Spirit. We should be fueled to stand for God's will, to want to know God's will, to want to know what pleases Him, to be focused on that, and to be focused on sharing it with as many people as we can in our lifetime. Apathetic Christian, that's just not even possible. Thomas B. Warren warned about the nature of apathy when he said, unbelief is the basis of apathy. Ingratitude is the fuel of apathy. Inaction is the behavior of apathy. Indifference is the attitude of apathy. And silence is the language of apathy. If any of this is in your life or in mine, it's not only hindering our lives as Christians, it's effectively destroying our lives as Christians. Responding to apathy's effects in Christians, Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 7 through 12 speaks to you and I who are Christians when it says, land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. God provides everything that you and I need who are Christians to be useful and productive in his service. Whether or not we're useful or productive in the end is up to us. But being useless and unproductive has eternal consequences for us. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verses 5 and 6, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." So you and I really have motivation here, don't we? Even inspiration. To be connected to Christ in a vital way, so that that Spirit runs from him through us, that we might be useful and productive, spiritually speaking. There's no apathy that can possibly take place here. That only happens when we're disconnected from him. And if that's the case, if apathy is set in, if indifference is set in, if there's no passion about our lives spiritually, then that says we're not connected to him. You and I must have confidence in one another as fellow Christians that each of us will remain in Christ and be fruitful, useful to God. As Christ's body, we depend upon each other for support and for spiritual life. Each of us needs encouragement that is born of passion. Folks, that encouragement can come from no other place and be real. So you and I depend upon one another for whatever passion that we can give to one another. And so we nurture passion within one another. As we turn to God's Word, as we're reminded of it, as we live in it, as we grow in it. As the perfect just judge, God knows and remembers the work and the love that we've given to him and that we've given to his people. And hopefully, we've not given that grudgingly, but passionately. He rewards then our passionate service. But we must continue to serve God diligently. Diligently, you know, is hard work. Like passion is that heat that comes from the heart that fires that good work. And we must continue with that throughout our lives so that we can be assured of our hope in eternity. One of the things that you and I need to remember and keep foremost in our mind is that anything of worth is accomplished by passionate action of passionate people. In Matthew 13 and verses 1 through 23, Jesus describes four kinds of hearts into which God's word lands. The unproductive or useless hearts were distracted from living by God's word by their concerns about life. Satan's temptations got their attention. And you and I struggle with that, don't we? It seems like there's always something that's popping up in our life to take our attention off of God, to take our attention off of God's will in our life, to take our attention off the godly life that needs to be foremost and focused in our life. It's all of these things, these menial things of life that we have to deal with that are very real, but that nonetheless effectively are Satan's tools to distract us from godliness and invariably, inevitably, to take our attention away from God and cause us to be effectively apathetic, indifferent. Not by intention, but by simple distraction. And we wake up one day and we suddenly realize, maybe this morning you're realizing, that the passion that was once in your life is gone. And how did it happen? It happened one day, or a series of days, or weeks, or did it take years? Years of distraction by things of so much less consequence. Sometimes we lose our passion for godliness and we become useless. We all need to pray King David's prayer from Psalm 86 and verse 11, where David said, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Those three different kinds of hearts in the story that Jesus told back there in Matthew 13, three of those four were divided hearts. They had this interest in God and some of them even a passion at one point. But then these distractions came along and drew them away and they lost that passion. It was only one out of the four that maintained it. Why? Because he had an undivided heart. Everything in his life, everything in his heart, everything in his mind was devoted and focused on God. He had a passion for God. And look at how fruitful it was. Jesus' letter in Revelation 3 and verses 14 through 22 to the Christians in Laodicea says that they were not spiritually hot or cold, just lukewarm. I don't know about you, I like my coffee and my tea hot. Lukewarm kind of makes me want to scrape my tongue. Or as Jesus says here in Revelation 3, "I will spit you out." That is the most discouraging and frightening thing to think of. To be rejected by God. And yet Jesus says there's still hope. This won't happen if you recognize that you've become lukewarm, apathetic, indifferent, lacking in passion, and you turn to me in humility and in repentance and restore that passion. Passion can be defined as intense emotional drive. God wants us to be passionate in our love for Him. He wants us to be passionate in our commitment to His truth. He wants us to be passionate in our obedience to His will. And He wants us to be passionate in our devotion to accomplishing His will in our lives. He wants us to be passionate about giving our lives completely to Him. Are you passionate for godliness? If not, why not? And what will you do about it today? If we can be of help to you in any way, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing these songs.